When I was growing up, I didn't know that Jesus was coming again. I thought this world just went on, and the only way out of it was to die, and that sin was going to go on. And I thought that when I died, if I was good and obedient and loved God, then I would go to heaven. But if I was bad, then I would burn forever and ever. And of course, I wanted to be good because I didn't want to burn forever and ever. But I knew that I couldn't be very obedient. I tried to be good, but I wasn't always good. And when I heard Bible stories and read from the Bible, I didn't see the Bible as a complete whole. I knew there were good stories in it and that the stories had good moral lessons, but I didn't see the Bible as a complete whole. And I think the first idea I ever got of what we call the great controversy between good and evil came when I was expecting our first child. And one day I was listening to a radio program called Bills Buy, Swap, and Sell. And a lady came on and she said, I have a book of Bible stories for sale, a set of Bible stories for sale. And she described them, and they sounded just like a set of Bible story books that I wanted to get so I could read them to our children. But at that time, they cost over $300. And this lady only wanted $5 for that set of Bible story books. And so I called her up, and I had laryngitis that day, and I could barely talk, and I said, I want those books. Don't sell them to anybody else. Please, I need those books. And then I didn't have a car, and so I was worried that, you know, if somebody else came with the $5, $5 in the hand was worth better than waiting for the lady with laryngitis. And so I thought, how can I get those books? And so I called my friend, whose mother lived in Winston, where the books were at, and my friend's mother went and picked up the books and got them for me. And I was so happy when I got those books, and I had never read them, and so I decided that I was going to read these stories through, and I started every night before I went to sleep. I would read, and I read from cover to cover. And as I read these books, I began to see that God had a plan, that this wasn't just a book of disconnected stories, but all these stories went together. And then after I read them, I read a set of books called the Conflict of the Ages series, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, and those books. And that made me understand more and more what was going on in this world. And it just opened my eyes more and more that this was not just some random stories, but that there was a plan here for us. God is love. His nature, His law, is love. It always has been and ever will be. His ways are everlasting, and with Him, the Bible tells us, there is no variation or shadow of turning. I am the Lord, and I change not, and He is love. And so we see in the beginning, if we start in the very beginning of the book, in Genesis 1 and 2, and Genesis means the beginning, we see how God spoke, and He made the beautiful world. And I believe that every act of God's creative power was an expression of His infinite love. But then, in Genesis 3, a dark cloud looms on the horizon of this beautiful world. Sin enters our world. Eve wanders away from her husband, and she goes near the tree. Now, when God made Adam and Eve, He made them with the power of choice, for He didn't want robots who couldn't give love freely. And He only gave them one test, and He had told them about this tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He said, don't eat from it. One test. But Eve wanders away to the tree, and lo and behold, there's a snake there, and at that time, the snake is a beautiful creature, and He's talking to her. And in James, it talks about how sin happens. It says that each man is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's what happened to Eve. She was drawn away, and she was enticed. And so she takes of the fruit, and she eats it. And then she calls Adam, and Adam comes. Now, Eve was deceived, but I think Adam, when he got there, I think he took in the whole situation. And he knew what Eve had done. And he knew that bad things were going to happen. He didn't really know to the extent, but... And instead of trusting that God could somehow take this terrible thing that had happened and turn it out for good, he is consumed by his desire and love for Eve, and so he takes the fruit and he eats it. And then God comes and talks to them, and I find it interesting that the snake is cursed, but man and woman is not cursed. If you look there, there's not a curse put on them. Yes, there's a punishment because of their deeds. There's natural consequences, but the curse is put on the snake, and there's a curse put on the ground. And then there's a promise given. Thank God for Genesis 3:15. God tells them, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will strike his heel. And so then Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden. And I think of what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to leave their garden home. I cannot imagine what it was like to live in a perfect place and to have to leave that perfect place. I picture them leaving the garden with their heads cast down and with fear in their hearts because they are going out into an unknown. They are leaving God who loves them so much, and they are losing face-to-face communion with God. And they are sorrowful, but someone else's heart is more sorrowful. And that's the Heavenly Father. I picture God and how it must have been for him as he watched his wayward children leaving the garden. And so we see the beginning of this world, the plan disrupted by Adam and Eve's choice. For God had given them the power of choice and sin that came through that old serpent, the devil. And you may wonder, well, where did that old serpent, the devil, come from? If we look in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, we see where he came from. You see, sin didn't start here on our planet. It just came to our planet, but it actually started in heaven. And there in Isaiah, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." I. Selfishness. And then in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, it tells us that war broke out in heaven. Michael, who is Christ, and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, and they were cast out of heaven. There is no explanation for sin. The Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. Sin is an intruder for whose presence no reason can be given. But there is also the mystery of godliness in the Bible. We cannot understand the mystery of iniquity, but we can understand the mystery of godliness. And Christ came in Luke 7, 8 and 10, it tells us, to make known the mystery of godliness. Satan is seeking to show that God is wrong, that his government and his way is better. But any of us who live in this old troubled world know that that's not true. And the conflict is not just about us, but God's character and his law. Can God be trusted? Is his government and law the best? For we remember the snake in the tree in the garden. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He was getting Eve to question God's character. And even today, with the falsehood of people believing that we burn forever, many people don't believe in God because they say, how can I love a God who does that? We see the results of Satan's government: war, strife, sorrow, sadness, sickness, and death. The exact opposite of God's government, which is love, joy, and peace. And we see in Christ coming to this earth, becoming one of us, living a life of victory and dying on the cross, that God was willing to do anything to save us. Praise God, in Hebrews 2:14, it tells us that Christ came to destroy the power of the devil. Now, when I felt impressed to talk to you about this, I didn't know that the Sabbath school lesson this week was going to talk to you about the great controversy. But I have to encourage you to study your Sabbath school lesson for this week and the next few weeks. It's very good, and this week has some excellent things in it. And then if you don't have the notes, there are some really good comments in the notes about the great controversy. And speaking of the great controversy, there is a book called The Great Controversy. And if you haven't read this book, I would encourage you to ask someone. We may have some in the back that you could pick up. But this explains in more detail what happened, how sin entered our world, the battle that's going on, and the end of the conflict, and what's happened in our world through religion and history after this book. And if you ever wonder why life is hard and a mess at times, remember that we are part of this great controversy. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. But I learned this week in our lesson in Colossians 2:14 and 15 that it tells us that on the cross, Christ disarmed those principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them. We are not alone in this battle. It also goes on in Ephesians 6 and tells us to put on the whole armor of God. It tells us how to clothe ourselves to be ready to do that battle. And it says, above all, to take the shield of faith, and so that you can avoid the fiery darts of the devil, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you know, we are part of this cosmic conflict. And like Adam and Eve, every day battles are being fought in each of our own lives. We may not know them. We may go on merrily about our business and not realize the conflicting battles that are being fought over our lives. Each day we choose for God or against. And if we choose God, then we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And why? That we may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if we choose for God, then we are part of his love letter to the world. I love the way the New Living Translation words 1 Corinthians 3:2-3. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved on tables of stone, but on human hearts. And in Corinthians, it tells us that we have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Did you ever think that sometimes you're in a play, and sometimes you probably think, this is a bad play, Lord, and I would like out? I know sometimes in our life, it's just like, there is way too much drama going on with our kids, Lord. Could we have a moment of peace here? But we are being watched. We are the theater of the universe. And there's so much more that could be shared on this subject, but we don't have time for that today. Have you ever known someone that is reading a book and it's so exciting and they can't wait to read all the other chapters and so they go to the end of the book? Maybe you're one of those people. Well, I have to tell you, I have read this book and I know how the story ends. And it's a happy ever after ending for those who love God and have answered his call. If you want to know how the story ends, when you get home today, you might read Revelation 19 through 22. In the beginning of this book, we started out with a beautiful world, a beautiful garden home, but that was lost due to sin. In the end of the book, we see a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, describes part of it like this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see him face to face, and they shall reign forever and ever. In both the beginning and the end of the story, there is the tree of life. There was fruit in the beginning. There is fruit in the end. A curse came, but in the end, the curse is gone. They lost face-to-face communion with their Maker, but we will be restored with to face-to-face communion with God. All will be restored. Eternal life was lost in the beginning, but now we will live happily ever after. I happen to be a little girl who loved fairy tales. I wasn't raised an Adventist, and I always liked the happily ever afters. And there is a happily ever after, if we just choose to love God. The great controversy will be over. Sin and sinners will be no more. The entire universe will be clean. Harmony and gladness will pulse through God's vast creation. All things great and small will declare that God is love. There is an invitation there at the end of the book. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty for the water of life today? Are you tired of the broken cisterns of this world? This world has nothing to offer us that will last forever, but God does. If you're thirsty for that water of life, I pray that you will accept it today. Paradise was lost, but someday soon, paradise at last will be found and restored. May we be there on that glorious day. My friends, I commend to you this book.